Galatians chapter 2. You can turn there and let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us come here again this evening, gathering to hear from you, from your word. And I pray that we would learn teachings from you, Lord, through your spirit, that we would bring these things to remembrance in the days ahead, and that we'd be encouraged in the gospel, the precious gospel message, and want to guard and protect the purity of it when we teach it and share it with others. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, so at the end of chapter 1, we end chapter 1 with Paul being unknown to the churches of Judea. They only hear that, as we read from chapter 1:23, they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." Can you imagine what that was like? Fred, you do the announcements. And can you imagine announcing Paul or Saul after he was converted? And here's our new preacher. He used to drag Christians off out of the assembly and have them tortured and compel them to be blasphemed. He carried the coats of people while they were being, Stephen was being stoned to death. So it was, I'm sure it was a pretty scary thing for some people, kind of doubting whether he was actually, is this possible that he was saved? You know, but God does the impossible. And he saved Saul, and became Paul. And so now in chapter 2, verse 1, so they glorified God, the fact that Paul got saved. It was a miracle. And then after 14 years, he says, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." So Paul went again to Jerusalem, and the first time he saw only Peter and James. And so now we're here 14 years later, and he's going to Jerusalem. And who does he take with him? It says he takes Barnabas, and I think that's a good choice. You know, what do we know about Barnabas? He was the son of what? Encouragement, right? He was known for being an encourager. And if you ever find someone who encourages you in your spiritual life, keep them close. We all need encouragement in our spiritual walk. And then Paul also brought Titus, a Gentile believer, which means what? He was not circumcised, right? Do you think this could have been a problem for the Jewish religious group? Yes, it was Jewish believers had a difficult time not placing an emphasis on circumcision as part of their spiritual life. And this was a radical change for them, for a Jewish convert and for religious Jews who heard the gospel. Circumcision was a part of being Jewish as a son of Abraham. And obeying the law for Jews meant blessing. You know, we won't read Deuteronomy 28 right now, but in that chapter, we see that for Israel, they had physical blessings that came with obedience to the law, and disobedience brought what? Cursing, right? Is this true in the New Testament for the New Testament believer? Do we get blessing for obeying and cursing for disobeying? No. Sometimes when we follow Jesus Christ, in fact, most of the time what happens? We go through what? Suffering. That's right. That's part of our walk. You know, because this is not our home, isn't it? We don't have physical, tangible blessings that are promised us like Israel. We have spiritual blessings. We might have physical blessings, which are nice, but they're not permanent, they're temporary, and our true riches are in Christ Jesus. So we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And it's very different. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we sometimes hear about is not for us. Or the name it, claim it, that's not for the believer. We are to walk by faith, seeing the eternal blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We look at the unseen, not at that which is seen, because that what's seen is temporary, and which is unseen is eternal. So now Paul was teaching that the law, including circumcision, did not bring them profit. If we jump over in Galatians 6:15, later on in this epistle, Paul is going to say in 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but what? A new creation. That's the emphasis Paul was making. You know, the law pointed to them, to the one who could bring them eternal blessing, Jesus Christ. And later in chapter 3, verse 24, we're going to hear what he says about the law. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law shows us our sin. And so there's value to it. It convicts. It doesn't justify. It never did. It showed people they were sinners and that they needed Jesus, needed a savior. So the law had value, but it was not part of the gospel which saved them. So then in verse 2, back in chapter 2, and Paul says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul went up by revelation to Jerusalem to preach the gospel which he had preached among the Gentiles, but it says, but privately to those who are of reputation. Now, why do you think he did it privately? Why would Paul do it privately to those who are of reputation? Any idea? You know, people of reputation, they have a reputation to uphold, right? And sometimes people need to hear the gospel to be taught, like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? When did he come to Jesus? He came by night, didn't he? And when we talk to someone with a reputation to uphold, we might cause offense if we talk in front of people who they are in the position of authority over. For example, if I were going to witness to a priest, a Catholic priest, should I do it in front of their congregation? No, I would take them to the side and talk, because he wouldn't like that, would he? He probably would get defensive. Matthew, turn to Matthew 10. There's a verse. You know, we're going out among wolves, and Jesus says something in verse 16 to his disciples. In Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So we're sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what we're to be. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We need to know our audience. We need to know whether we're talking to children. We're going to talk differently with a child than we are with maybe our neighbor, with someone we're evangelizing on the street. Paul says in one place, to be all things to all men. We make a connection with people so that we are real to them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. So it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse, now we're on verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Okay, now I have a question. We read that. And does being all things to all men mean that we compromise the gospel to accommodate our audience? No. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1. He started out this epistle with, in chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, and I think these are very important verses. I'll start at 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, other than what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. So that's the emphasis Paul places on the purity of the gospel. He says, even if I come to you with another gospel, what was Paul's gospel? Later, it's spelled out really clearly in 1 Corinthians. I think that's written a little bit later, but he received this by revelation. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that's the basic gospel message. And anything other than that, when people add to it or detract from it, he says there's a curse on them. Let them be accursed. So he says, even if I come and say, hey, now you can get saved this way, a different way, a new and improved way, he says, he's putting a cursing on himself too. He says, even an angel, you shouldn't listen to anyone who adds to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the reason Paul was so confident was he wasn't taught by any man, remember? He was received it by revelation. So he knew it was true, and he knew how the Lord saved him too. So we don't compromise the truth of the gospel, not at all. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is salvation. Faith plus works means no salvation, right? So the world of religion adds to faith in Jesus Christ, and that nullifies the gospel. It cancels it out. So let's go on. Yet not even Titus, verse 3, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So what are false brethren? They are sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. So they come in. They look like sheep, but they're, what are they? They're wolves. They're wolves in sheep clothing. And what is their desire? To pervert, to twist, to distort the gospel, to pervert the word of God. Remember that Satan, how does he come? Does he come with a pitchfork? You know, we all know what, you know, the Satanists on the rock music, you know, whoever grew up in the 70s, you know all about it. But Satan doesn't come. I mean, Satan has those guys, but what about, he comes as an angel of light. He wants to appear as a religious Christian and then twist and distort the gospel and the word of God so that it loses its power. He's a master of this. And so we have to be on guard, be watchmen. You know, the gospel was delivered to the saints. It was entrusted to us as believers. Turn real quickly to Jude verse 3. And we read in Jude verse 3, it says, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I like that. Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, the Lord has entrusted it to us. He's given it. It's like a deposit. He's given it to us. And we need to preach it, contend earnestly for it, and not allow it to be distorted. When people give a false gospel, we need to correct it. So don't allow the gospel to be distorted. If you have a famous painting, think of a famous painting. I'm thinking of the Mona Lisa, or what's some other famous painting of a person, Rembrandt or something. Now, if you go into the art gallery with a Sharpie, okay, and you say, oh, I think Mona Lisa needs a little mustache on her and some glasses, and you put that on there, that is not good. You can get arrested, and it doesn't need help. Those painters don't need our help with a Sharpie. Well, how much more does God not need help with the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again to give us life, and there's no other way to get saved. He doesn't need help. Everything that people want to add to it is just perverts the gospel, and it loses its power. And these false brethren in our text were trying to say that circumcision was part of the gospel message. In Romans chapter 4, if you want to turn there quick, 4:11, you know, here we remember that Abraham believed God. The Bible says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And this was before he was circumcised. It wasn't after. So it wasn't the circumcision that saved him. It was his faith. He believed God. And so in Romans 4:11, it says, and he, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. Okay, so it wasn't the circumcision that saved people, it was faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul did not tolerate this distortion of the truth. Hear what Paul says back in Galatians 2 in verse 5. He says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So and I think that it might be one of the reasons why he brought along Titus with him. He wasn't going to be circumcised. And it was almost like a visual. I hope it wasn't a visual, but it was, they knew that he was, a Greek? He was Greek, right? And that he wasn't circumcised. And that might have been a lesson for them that, no, he's a believer just like you and I are. So he did not yield to them. He did not tolerate a false gospel. Paul faced this false gospel head on. Now, what types of false gospels do we hear maybe in churches that name the name of Jesus Christ? Can we think of some? You know, one that comes to mind is good works plus Jesus saves. You know, we hear that. You need good works too. They put the cart before the horse kind of thing. Or they say, stop sinning and then follow Jesus for salvation. You know, stopping sinning says that God justifies the ungodly in their state of ungodliness. He doesn't It's not that we have to clean up our life and then come to Jesus. Then why do we need Jesus if we can clean up our life? We need Jesus because we are wretched sinners. And we believe God who justifies the ungodly. In our state of ungodliness, and he transforms us. He gives us a new nature. And that new nature is that part of us that cannot sin. It's not our old nature. If our old nature could get cleaned up, then we wouldn't need Jesus. But we need Jesus Christ to save us, and then he does the work through us. And it's beautiful what God does in our lives, something that we can't do. Another one, a false gospel. You know, we hear of some of the cults denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, you're denying the very person. You know, that's a given. Those are easy to spot. How about water baptism? I grew up with this. People were very scared to have an unbaptized baby because they thought if they went, got in a car accident before they got the baby baptized, that baby would be in the lake of fire. Now, that is not, sprinkling water on a baby is not the basis for our salvation. It's there's nowhere in the scripture that talks about that. And Paul says, I did not come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I know when I was going to a Lutheran seminary, and in the Bible college preparing for the seminary, they taught that it was the gospel in word and sacrament. And they included the sacrament with the gospel. And that's nowhere in scripture. And Paul distinguishes between the gospel and baptism. So it's not the same thing. Another false gospel out there is join a church. You ever hear, like, there's only one church that saves? You know, it's the body of Christ is pretty big, isn't it? And there's believers all over the world. That's what I love. You can go to any country and you're going to run into a believer somewhere in that country. You know, we have one Lord, one faith, and that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And or how about this one? Jesus saves you, but you have to maintain your salvation by your works. To maintain your salvation by your works. You know, these people are forgetting that God's word says that he who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we have to maintain it by our works, it's no longer grace, is it? It's works. And in chapter 3, is going to address this. I'm just going to go over it now. But, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So we're not made perfect by the flesh. It's God who works in us through his Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our flesh, our human good. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And he does all the work. And scripture says to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You know, when Jesus was asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What did Jesus answer? This is the work of God, that you, what? Believe on him whom he has sent. So back into our text, I want to read verse 4 again, because I want to talk a little bit about the bondage that they want to bring us into. It. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So these false brethren, they want to bring them into bondage. How do these false brethren bring us into bondage? They make it impossible for believers to get saved because they distort and pervert the gospel. And for believers, they make it impossible for them to live the Christian life because they put Christians under the law again, which can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the law can be used to control people. We can control people with the law, but it will only glorify the flesh. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And the best we have to offer God, the best in our flesh, is as a filthy rag. And this is true for salvation, and it's also true for living the Christian way of life, the Christian life. Salvation comes from Christ alone. He saves completely, and he gets all the glory. The moment we add anything to the work of Christ on the cross for salvation, we are trying to help out God and trying to make God our debtor. And Joel, you mentioned that last week. I really like that. That when we're trying to add to the work of Jesus Christ, it says we're trying to make God our debtor. He doesn't owe us anything. We're not going to get to heaven and talk to one another. How'd you get here? Well, I did this. Or, oh, what did you do? Oh, I did this. The answer is, Jesus saved me. How'd you get here? Oh, Jesus saved me too. How'd you get? Oh, Jesus saved me too. He died for my sins too. That's the only answer that we're going to have. It's not anything that we did. You know, God's standard is perfection. He does not grade on the curve. Do you remember teachers that graded on the curve? When I was in Latin class and in college, I remember we had this really hard test. And the smartest kid was my roommate. He got, I think he had like a 48%. And I was substantially lower than that. But the teacher realized that this was a hard test. And so he let that person who had I think it was 48%, maybe something like that. They got an A. And people who had like a 30%, they got a B. And it went down. I think he went down to someone who had a 17% and they got a D. It was pretty bad. We laughed about that for a long time. But anyways, that's not how God grades. He doesn't do that. He demands perfection. And that's where the law has a benefit, because it shows us, well, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't get to heaven because I am not perfect. I stumble. I fall. But Jesus is perfect. And he gives us his perfection, his righteousness. And that is where people need to be to understand that. The best we have to offer is like a filthy rag. This is true for salvation. And it's also true for the Christian way of life. You know, do we realize that the Christian way of life is not obedience to the Ten Commandments? A lot of Christians think that's how they please God, is by just obeying the Ten Commandments. We are not under the law. Now, people get scared because they think, oh, that's a license to sin. But we're not under the Ten Commandments. We're not under the law. We walk by what? By the Spirit. That's right. Is the Spirit going to lead us into sin? No. No. And when we do sin, what is he going to do? We're going to grieve the Spirit. We're going to feel conviction, right? He loves us enough to discipline us. But it's different than being under laws and rules. We walk by the Spirit. We don't walk under rules, because if we obey all these rules, then what do? If we're doing this work, who gets the credit? We do. We glorify ourselves. We can do human good. Everything the unbeliever can, there are many unbelievers that do wonderful. They're wonderful neighbors. But it's not glorifying God because it's done in their flesh. You know, we can do that too, but it's not honoring to God. It's not fruit of the Spirit. So we are not under the law. We walk by the Spirit in these weak bodies of flesh. We are only strong when God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. God uses us as weak vessels who are looking to him. We're weak vessels that are looking to him, trusting him, walking by faith in Jesus Christ. In the same way we trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that is how we're supposed to walk. As we have received Christ Jesus, so we walk in him. We received him by faith, and now we're supposed to walk by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven and has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us as believers. And if we allow him and do not grieve or quench the Spirit, he wants to produce fruit in our lives. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the very life of Jesus Christ living in us and through us. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was here, he was only in one spot, right? One spot at a time. But now that he went back up into heaven, he sent his Spirit. He's where? He's in every believer. He's living his life. He wants to live out his life through us. And he's all over the world doing this. That's why it's an advantage. He says that he's going to be in us. The Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit. That is different from the fruit produced under the law. So we are not under the law, but grace. And Paul guarded the gospel and the liberty in Christ Jesus so that the Galatians would not be brought under bondage. It says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, in verse 5. And then in verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism, shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. High-ranking people do not impress God. High-ranking people do not impress God. It's not the messenger, but it's the message that has the power. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. These verses are good to keep us in check. If we ever start feeling kind of boastful inside, then just turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. And the Lord will put us in our place. First Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. No, we, not many mighty are called. You know, we have nothing to boast about. We're the weak things of the world. And he chose us in Christ. And it's totally his grace. Okay, now back to our text, verse 7. But on the contrary, when they had saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So Paul's ministry focus. His focus was going to be to the Gentiles, right? And Peter's focus was towards the circumcised. They had different areas of ministry. And James, Cephas, and John realized this, that they had different ministries, and they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, which was highly important because the whole idea of the body of Christ is what? Jew and Gentile together in one body. And that was a new thing for Jewish people, Jewish believers, that the Gentiles would be in one body with them. And so this was a highly important visit, and we're going to see next week that Paul confronts hypocrisy, because there's always going to be challenges, right? Even among believers, among mature believers, we can get involved in hypocrisy. It wasn't an easy transition to see, to have Jews and Gentiles in one body, and we'll see that next week. So I guess we'll close here for now at 10, and then we'll pick up next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us each year our sin and the fact that we're a sinner deserving judgment, and that the answer to our problem of sin that separates us from you is that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross, were buried and rose again from the dead. And you did this for us, for our sins. And we thank you that you've shown us this, and that we have faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this rich salvation that we have, and the cost that it took you, Lord. We know that we don't deserve eternal life, but you give it to us as a free gift. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that each of us here would guard and protect the gospel message that comes out of our mouth. And that when we hear something false, that we would put a stop to it, that we would tell people the true gospel message in love, to speak to people in truth and love, or speak the truth in love. And so we just ask your blessing on the gospel message that goes out from this assembly and from all of us as believers. And now we pray your blessing on this time of prayer that we are going to have, and lead us to pray for the things that you would have us to pray for this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.